Miles is going to come now and bring the word of God. Many of you know Miles as he's been active and serving in men's ministry and life group ministry. He and his wife Carrie have been members here. You can come on up. Been members here for many years. Men of the church, you very likely have had coffee with Miles. He's discipling, I don't know, dozens of us it feels like. But Miles is in a season of training and discernment. He's attending Metro Baltimore Seminary down in Columbia and pursuing theological education there and in a counseling training track there. He's also going through our elder training here at Living Hope as we're discerning Miles' calling. But if you know Miles, you know that he loves the Word of God. He loves people. He's been studying hard and he's eager to continue in our next section of Romans as we prepare to take a break for Easter. So thank you, brother, and encouraged to hear what God has for us this morning.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tim. No pressure. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, first of all, for being here, Living Hope Church. I know I am well aware of the voices that come against us sometimes to get out here on a Sunday morning. So I just want to start, first of all, by saying thank you for being here. Would you guys pray with me? Father, would you fill us this morning with the knowledge of your will and wisdom as we hear from your word today? Help us to see our tendencies towards self-sufficiency and self-reliance, and guide us to trust fully in Christ, who is enough. May your Spirit use this message to transform us for the praise of your glorious grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who have been here with us going through Romans for the past 2 weeks, I have some very good news for you. This message this morning is not a strong cup of coffee. Think of it more like a donut or maybe a bagel that goes good with a cup of coffee. Nevertheless, although it may be a little lighter, it's still substantial and weighty. You know, we live in a world that runs on resumes, grades, performance reviews, and achievements. Just recently, I've had a job interview where I work for an upper position, and my manager told me that I was qualified because of the work that I've done over the years for this company. In other words, my work gave me a right standing with my managers. But here's a question for you. What if we're sometimes treating God like a hiring manager? How do we know we've done enough to be in a right standing with him? And when we fail and we feel like we haven't, what stirs inside of us? Is it guilt, anxiety, fear, that relentless try harder voice? Who is God for you in those moments? Is he an employer checking your performance, or a father who freely gives grace to the unqualified? This morning, God's word's going to show us a radically different way of thinking and living. We are continuing our series in Romans, The Power of the Gospel. And my main point in this message this morning, and one that I hope to show you from this text, is that righteousness comes through relying on Christ, not ourselves, because Christ ended the law as a way to become righteous for everyone who believes. Or to say it simply, Christ ends our self-righteousness and becomes our righteousness. Christ ends our self-reliance and becomes our righteousness. Would you say that with me? Christ ends our self-reliance and becomes our righteousness. Now, this is important for us here at Living Hope Church, because just like Paul's original audience, sin leads people to try to establish their own righteousness. Instead of depending on Christ, we naturally, because of sin, rely on ourselves. So my aim or my purpose in this message this morning is to persuade you by the mercy and the power of the living God through His word preached to move away from self-reliance and to embrace a superior, soul-satisfying reliance in Christ. And if God is pleased, may He accomplish this work of change in us for His glory. So, this is where we're going to go. We're going to read and then talk through the text and see how Paul shows that Christ ends our self-reliance and becomes our righteousness. And we're going to see that in three ways. Number one, why self-reliance fails. God bless you. Number two, when zeal becomes self-reliance. And number three, and finally, Christ as the end of self-reliance. So if you have a Bible or a device with a Bible on it, please turn with me to the book of Romans. And we're going to be in chapter 9 this morning. So Romans chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 9, 30 through 10, 4. Would you read with me? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For, since, because, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So point number one, we're going to ask the question, why self-reliance fails? Now, Paul wrote Romans, as we've talked about, around AD 57 to a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles. In chapters 1 through 8, Paul lays the foundation for humanity's problem with sin and God's solution through justification and new life in Christ. But in chapters 9 through 11, Paul asks a pressing question. What about Israel? If righteousness comes through faith rather than the law, what happens to God's promises to Israel? This was not Paul's lofty theology. This was pastoral. Jewish Christians in Rome at this time were now a minority facing disrespect from their Gentile brothers and sisters and wondering if God had failed his people. That anxiety created a temptation to rely on their own obedience instead of trusting Christ. And Paul's response to this is that God's promise has not failed. Not all Israel belongs to the true spiritual Israel, and God shows mercy according to his sovereign will. He is the potter, we are the clay, and his purposes stand firm. That's from chapter 9, verses 6 through 21. Gentiles, by faith, receive the righteousness Israel sought through works. So, considering this, Paul starts our text with a conclusionary question. Look at this with me in verse 30. He asks, "What shall we say then?" Now, Paul is anticipating objections, confusions, or conclusions his audience might draw from what he has just said. Paul has just argued in Romans 9, 6 through 29, that not all physical Israel belongs to the true Israel. God shows mercy according to his sovereign will, and God even called a people who were not his people. So the listener, especially a Jewish Christian wrestling with Israel's self-reliance, might ask this: "So what does that mean, Paul?" Or you might say, "What's up with that? Are Gentiles now receiving what Israel pursued?" So Paul voices the question himself in verse 30. "What shall we say then?" And then he states a shocking conclusion in verses 30 and 31. Look at that with me. "That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it," that is, a righteousness by faith, "but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." So Paul answers the anticipated question. Gentiles who did not pursue have attained righteousness. Israel, who pursued righteousness through the law, did not attain righteousness. Do you see the striking reversal here? Gentiles who did not pursue have obtained it. Israel who pursued it did not. That's not accidental wording. Paul says that in this way, He says this in a way to make us stop in our tracks, okay? How can this be? And what this does is that this sets up the central tension that he's going to explain now in verses 32 and 33. Read this with me. Verse 32. "Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" So according to Paul, the failure for Israel was in their method. They pursued righteousness as if it depended on their own works rather than by faith. And Paul illustrates this with an Old Testament image. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. And he quotes Isaiah's prophecy about a stone in Zion, mind you, that God put there himself, that becomes an obstacle to those who reject it, but a sense of security for those who believe in it. As my man Charles Spurgeon once said, "Self-righteousness is the devil's masterpiece to keep men from Christ." Hear this, Living Hope. This is the trap of self-reliance: trusting in our own efforts rather than trusting in God's promise. Let me see if I could illustrate this for you, especially for you parents. I think you'll get this. Have you parents ever tried to teach your child how to do something? Show of hands. Okay, good. So my wife, Carrie, homeschooled 3 of our children. And when I would come home from work, I knew it was a rough day. At the kitchen table, Carrie would spend hours teaching them a math problem. She would patiently, painstakingly do the problem with them, and then she would let them do it on her own. And when she graded the paper, that's right, they would get every problem wrong, except for the ones they did together. So now Carrie has to teach the lesson all over again. And now she's sobbing, and she's thinking that she's made the biggest mistake by being a homeschool mom, and now we're going to have to send them all back to public school. And I walked into the room, and all I wanted was to make a sandwich. Can you relate to this? Can you relate to the voice that's behind this? The voice of self-reliance. I've done everything right, so why isn't this working, God? And before we realize it, this can become our posture. Instead of bringing our weaknesses to God as parents, we try to control everything. I want you to hear this morning. Obstacles are not a means to show you that God does not care. Obstacles often reveal what we rely on. They either push us towards self-reliance or to Christ's reliance. And this is exactly what Paul is describing in Romans. Our local culture here in York Adams County values hard work. And hear me, that is can be a strength, but it can also tempt us to earn God's favor through performance, status, or effort. And like Israel, this never brings true righteousness or a right standing with God. So the question Paul asks his original audience is the same question we must ask ourselves today. And it's this: am I pursuing righteousness by faith in Christ or by my own self-reliance? Paul says it another way in Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So we looked at why self-reliance fails. Next, we're going to ask how zeal becomes self-reliance, and we're going to be looking at chapter 10, 1 through 4. So look with me at verse 1, chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. This passage kind of shifts the tone here as Paul expresses his deepest longing that Israel would experience God's salvation. This is loving, personal, pastoral concern for his people. It's a bit of a side point in the flow of the argument, but it reveals God's compassionate heart for his people who struggle with self-reliance. And God's compassion becomes most visible through Jesus Christ, who reaches out with healing and ministry to the needy, the suffering, and the outcast. Jesus' compassion for the self-reliant reveals itself most starkly through his contrasting responses to two groups of people: those who are trapped in spiritual pride and those who are aware of their need. But Jesus' compassion doesn't operate by shaming or condemning. It works by exposing our false self-reliance and inviting us to truth, community, and humility, where we see that we are not strong or independent, but that we are weak and broken and in need of mercy. This humility undercuts self-righteousness and opens us up to God's mercy. And when Jesus calls us to be compassionate in response, he calls us to reflect his Father's heart, to treat others as family, even those who are quite different from us, offering forgiveness to the repentant and speaking truth to those clinging to self-sufficiency. So hear this, Living Hope. Jesus' compassion is never soft on sin, but it always meets our weakness with patient, redeeming grace. Look with me again at chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. Because this functions as Paul's diagnosis. It says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Paul acknowledges Israel's sincere religious commitment, but identifies a critical gap. God bless you. Their zeal lacks proper understanding. More specifically, they remain ignorant of God's righteousness and instead pursue establishing their own righteousness, refusing to submit to God's way. Now, Paul identifies three key issues here. Number one, Israel is motivated, earnest, and devout, but their zeal is misguided because it lacks true understanding of God's plan and righteousness through faith. Second, Israel does not recognize that righteousness comes from God, not from self-reliance. This ignorance is the root of their failure to attain it. And number three, Israel tries to achieve righteousness through works, self-effort, and obedience to the law. Paul emphasizes that true righteousness requires submission to God's gift in Christ. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is diagnosing a spiritual problem. It's not that Israel lacks zeal or desire for God. They fail because their zeal is misdirected. They rely on themselves rather than relying on God. And I want you to notice the tension here in this text. Number one, Israel is diligent but self-reliant. Number two, Gentiles are outsiders but trust God's provision. And three, the core spiritual problem is reliance on self rather than submission to God's righteousness. So don't miss this. Don't miss this. The problem of self-reliance is not a lack of trust, but a misdirected trust. It's not a lack of faith, but faith in the wrong thing. As John Piper says, quote, "We are always trusting something. The problem is not that we trust, it is that we often trust the wrong thing: ourselves, our performance, our achievements, instead of God." The problem of self-reliance is not that we don't trust, it's that we trust the wrong things. We work hard, we chase goals, we zealously pursue what seems to be right, but our efforts become our security instead of God's promises. So the question that Paul raises for his original audience is the same question we must ask ourselves this morning: what am I zealous for? I became aware of this in my own life as I was preparing this message. I was zealous for preaching this text to you, but I was battling anxiety a week ago because I was relying on myself to say all the right things instead of trusting God to work through His Word and my inadequacies. I had zeal, but not true knowledge that led to a living faith that rested on God's ability and not my own. So what about you? What are you zealous for? Are you running after achievement, reputation, your own good works, or are you running after Christ? Now, the way to grow in true zeal, or let's just call it right-directed zeal, is by redirecting toward Christ through Scripture, through prayer, and through depending on other people. And as we grow in knowledge of God and His ways, we see that our strength is not our own striving, but in faith, a faith that rests on Christ alone. So I want to put out a challenge to all of you here this morning, this week. I think that God is calling us to ask this question at home, in our life groups, and it's this: where might my trust be misdirected, and how can I reorient my zeal toward God's kingdom? Where might my trust be misdirected, and how can I reorient my zeal toward God's kingdom? So, we looked at why self-reliance fails. We looked at how zeal becomes self-reliance. And lastly, point three, Christ is the end of self-reliance. So finally, we come to verse 4 in chapter 10, which is Paul's conclusion to the argument, and it says this: for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's one of the sweetest sentences in the book of Romans, in my opinion. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4 emphasizes reliance on Christ, not self-reliance, and concludes Paul's argument that Christ ends our self-reliance and becomes our righteousness. It pivots from diagnosis to remedy. Submission to Christ is the only way to true righteousness, fulfilling God's purpose in the law. So let's unpack this sweet, soul-satisfying sentence together. Christ is the end of the law. This means is the goal, the purpose, the completion. Paul concludes that Christ represents the culmination of the law's purpose, which is righteousness, is now available to all who believe in Him. This isn't rejection of the law, but it's fulfillment and completion. Number two, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Righteousness here in our text means a right legal standing before God. Righteousness is a position that says everything needed to be accomplished is accomplished. Or we could say, it is enough. And we sang that earlier, right? Christ is enough. And some of you really need to hear that this morning. Christ is enough. And if Christ is enough, and you are united to Him by faith, then you are enough. And that is breathtaking. Of course, this raises the question, how? How is Christ the end of the law for righteousness? As John Calvin says, the law was given to lead us by the hand to another righteousness, that is, to Christ, in whom its true aim and fulfillment are found. Now, Calvin isn't talking about abolishing the law, but about its true purpose, that the law is ultimately intended to point us to Christ, who fulfills its demands and brings righteousness to all who believe. Or, as Spurgeon put it, quote, Christ is the very end of the law, its fulfillment and its purpose. The law was given to drive sinners to him, for it could neither justify nor save, but only condemn. Jesus has met every demand the law makes, perfect obedience in life and satisfying its penalty in death, and now he gives to every believer the righteousness the law itself could never produce. Number three, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God is calling us, Living Hope, to be a believing people, not a self-reliant people, but a believing people. So let's believe. Let's embrace Christ as the end of self-righteousness and the one who becomes our righteousness. Imagine what your life, what your problems, what your relationships would look like if this was your zeal, if this was your reality. Let's be a Christ-reliant people, not a self-reliant people. I want Living Hope Church. I know our pastors want Living Hope Church to be known in Shrewsbury as a believing people. I want us to believe. I want us to believe in such a way that when suffering comes, when pain and trials come, when relationships get broken, when chronic pain won't go away, I want us to be able to say with Paul that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want us to be able to say with Job that though he slay me, I will hope in him. Living Hope, let's be a Christ-reliant people, not a self-reliant people. We can't earn approval or security by our efforts. But Christ has already done everything that's needed. He is enough. You are enough because he is enough. And one day when all things are made new, we will see everything Christ began in us to completion, and we will dwell in his righteousness forever. Yes, that's worth celebrating. And I'd like to end by asking this question. How can I detect self-reliance in my own life? If I'm going to respond to God rightly, right? I need to know where it is. So, I'll give you this analogy. Think of your spiritual life like a car dashboard, right? How many of you here drove in like me with your check engine light on? Just me? Come on. Okay, thank you for your honesty. Warning lights flash when something's wrong under the hood. When we rely on ourselves instead of Christ, certain signals begin to appear. Anxiety, when life doesn't go as planned. Pride, when things go well. Frustration with others, when they don't meet our expectations. Constant comparison. Or trying to fix your spiritual life with more effort instead of a deeper dependence on God. For me, sometimes I feel closest to God when I've had a good week. You know, I've been productive. I've been disciplined. In other words, I'm not sinning a whole lot this week, or so I think, till my wife corrects me. But if my peace rises and falls with my performance, then I'm leaning on me. I'm not leaning on Christ. Self-reliance shows up when something pokes at our righteousness. My own personal warning lights can look like this. I can get defensive when I'm corrected. I can get frustrated when my efforts go unnoticed. I can fall in despair when I fail. And my pride can swell up when I succeed. So, what about you? Where are your self-reliant warning lights flashing this morning? When your children become the measure of your worth, when approval from friends or coworkers defines you, or when success or ministry or work or control becomes your security. How do you respond to failure? Do you hide? Do you delay prayer? Or promise to do better before coming to God? Self-reliance says, I need to fix myself before I can come. Faith says, I need Christ more right now, not less. Why? Because Christ ends our self-reliance and becomes our righteousness. So in conclusion, as I invite the worship team to come back up, let's remember what we've seen in this passage. First, the symptom. Self-reliance fails because relying on ourselves cannot bring true righteousness. Second, the diagnosis. Zeal becomes self-reliance when our passion for God is not rooted in true knowledge of Him and humble submission to Him. And third, the good news. Christ ends our self-reliance and becomes our righteousness, and the righteousness for everyone who believes. And finally, the response. Our response is not striving harder. Please don't leave here thinking, Miles said I have to try harder. That is not what God is saying through His word. Our response is not striving harder to establish our own righteousness, but humbly submitting to Christ and trusting Him by faith. Let's pray. Abba, Father, for your name's sake, I ask that you give us faith to believe and to rejoice that Christ ends our self-reliance and becomes our righteousness. And I ask in the wonderful, superior, soul-satisfying name of Jesus Christ.